Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path Radio Broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for another half hour. This is the case each weekday morning. We open the phone lines. We have a half hour to converse about the questions you raise about the Bible or the Christian faith or the differences of opinion you might have with the host and you might want to balance comment. Let me give you a phone number and you can call right away. Because, of course, the program goes by very quickly, so call as early as you can. The number is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Mike, calling from Midway City, California. Mike, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Oh, good morning, Steve. God bless you.
Thank you.
My question has to do with Jesus, after he rose from the dead and he appeared to the two men walking on the road to Emmaus in another form, and he rebuked them for not believing. He says, oh, fools, and slow to believe, you know, the scriptures and what all the, you know, prophets have said. He did not show him the print of the nails in his hand or his side, but then with Thomas, who refused to believe, you know, when the other disciples told him that we have seen the risen Lord, and he said, I will not believe. And then Jesus appeared the second time to them in the room. Why didn't Jesus didn't cause that? He didn't say, oh, you fool, and you're slow to believe all the scriptures. But he says, you know, he showed them the print of the nails. And why the difference? You know?
Well, you know, each appearance of Jesus after his resurrection is a little different than others in certain features. I mean, when he appeared to the disciples at the seaside, or when he appeared to Mary Magdalene, or the women, or the men on the road to Emmaus, each appearance had different features to it. If you're wondering whether Jesus showed a little more, what should we say, patience with Thomas than he did
right.
with the men on the road to Emmaus,
right.
I we can't read tone into these words. When Jesus said, oh, fools and slow of heart, to the men on the road to Emmaus, we don't know that he was being extremely harsh. As I mean, Paul writes to the Galatians, says, oh, foolish Galatians, and so forth.
Right.
I mean, it's, you know, if you call somebody a fool in our culture, you're definitely, you know, them's fighting words. But in that culture, perhaps, just saying that someone was being foolish is pointing out to them that they should have been more discerning and more wise than they were. It may not have quite the same insulting tone. Now, on the other hand, when he spoke to Thomas, he did rebuke Thomas in a way. Again, the question of tone is something we can't tell from reading the passage. But when Jesus said to Thomas, you believe because you've seen, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. It sounds like that's kind of a rebuke right there. You know, I mean, there's a blessing for people who are not like you, people who didn't see what you've seen and yet have believed. So he's basically saying there's a blessing for people who aren't like you, Thomas, that you don't have. You don't have the blessing of having seen or believed without seeing. But on the other hand, neither did the other apostles. Remember, the other apostles, before they saw Jesus, they were told by the women that the women had seen angels at the tomb, and the angels had told them that Jesus was risen. And the Bible says the disciples didn't believe them. And so really all the disciples were doubters until they saw. And
But Jesus would not, on the two on the road to Emmaus, he did not show them the print of the hands. He just pointed to the scriptures, you know, that you should believe that, you know, the prophets and the scriptures.
Well, it's true. In fact, when he was having that conversation with them, he didn't even reveal that he was the Messiah or that
right.
he was Jesus back. He was just talking to them about their theology of the Messiah was inadequate. But he didn't show them the holes in his hands, you're right. And they didn't know it was him until he disappeared from the dinner table. Why that was the case, I don't know. I don't know if Jesus showed the holes in his hands to Mary Magdalene or the women either. You know, particularly, I think actually showing the holes in his hands was something especially for doubters who thought it wasn't really him, like Thomas. And he did show his, the holes in his hands to the other disciples too, but they were doubters as well. All of them were doubters until they saw Jesus, and he said, "Behold, it is I. You know, a spirit does not have flesh and blood as you see me have." And he showed them his scars. You know, he didn't have a routine way of demonstrating his resurrection to everybody the same way. Everything seems to be custom made for the individual occasion, and that's, to my mind, very much like Jesus. I mean, when he did certain things that are similar, for example, healing blind people on many occasions, he almost never did it the same way twice. You know, he might put his finger in a person's eyes and say, you know, be opened. He might spit in their eyes, as he did once. He might put mud in their eyes and tell them to wash it out. There's a variety of ways he might do the same thing. I think Jesus was just simply not trying to be nailed down to a certain routine way of doing things to avoid institutionalizing, you know, his message and his means. Unfortunately, the church went ahead and institutionalized it anyway, but I think Jesus probably was trying to avoid that by not doing it the same way twice.
It's kind of a tough one.
I'm not seeing it quite the same as you are as far as being really tough. I mean, all the disciples doubted until they saw him raised from the dead. So did the men on the road to Emmaus. If the issue is that he didn't show them the holes in his hands and feet on the road to Emmaus, if that has to be explained, then we have to explain all the other times he didn't show his hands and feet to Mary Magdalene and the women and things like that. Or at least we don't read that he did. Maybe they saw them anyway.
Okay, maybe that's the best answer. He did not show his hands to Mary Magdalene and the other women.
Right. I mean, in other words, it was not strange for him to fail to call attention to the holes in his hands and feet. He did call attention to it at least once or twice, but there were other cases we don't read of him doing it. And again, he might not have needed to if people could see them without him calling attention to it.
So it was Mary Magdalene and the women, is that the main ones that he did not, you know, that he appeared, but he didn't show?
Well, I don't know. I mean, he appeared to Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus. We don't read that he showed his holes in his hands and feet on that occasion. He appeared to James, and he appeared individually to Peter. We read about this in 1 Corinthians 15.
Right.
In none of those cases, I mean, he might have shown his hands and feet on those occasions, but we don't have any record of it.
That's right. Okay, I feel better. I feel better.
Okay, Mike, I'm glad I can make you feel better.
Okay.
I'll send you my bill. Yeah. You don't have to go to a counselor now.
I'll just call back.
All right, Mike.
Okay.
Thanks for calling. Bye now. Okay, our next caller is going to be Doris calling from Redlands, California. Once again, we have lines open for you, and this is the time to call if you want to get on before the half hour ends. If you call now, you will get on the program. If you don't call now, you might get on the program, but there's a good chance you will not. The number to call is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Okay, Doris, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I talked with you, I think, probably last week or so, but you enumerated so many things that make it difficult to deal with the homeless situation, and they were the same things that I had encountered as well, you know, and...
You're referring to how what to do for the homeless people?
Right, right.
Okay.
You know, just with all the mental health issues and the, you know, mm-hmm. just all... You enumerated so many things that I had encountered as well.
Yeah.
And but as I was out raking up just the stuff and picking up trash and stuff, the Lord just reminded me of the scripture, just go and invite them into the kingdom of God. And it was simple. It was so simple. It wasn't a big fabricated thing we had to come up with. It was just go out and invite them into the kingdom of God. And it just, now I'm so much quicker, just anybody, any conversation, anybody I meet on the street, just, you know, just bring it right to the Lord, you know, and just invite them to come to the Lord. And it just, it was an answer, really, to the dilemma that I was having.
All right.
And,
well, thanks for the follow-up.
So anyway, thank you, because you kind of confirmed I was experiencing those same dilemmas and just wanted a simple answer to what to do, Lord, you know.
Well, it sounds like the answer came very simple after all. I appreciate you following up on that. Thank you. We're going to talk next to Manuel from Santa Ana, California. Manuel, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Oops, I thought I... Here, now you button. Welcome.
Yeah, my question is on Matthew 18:11 in the New International Bible. They took a verse that 11 is not on the on that Bible.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, they says Jesus came to seek what was lost, and the New International Bible is not there, that text. So why did they did that?
Well, they did that because they use actually a different set of Greek manuscripts. Do you normally use the King James Version?
Yeah, we use the King James. I check other Bibles, and only mm-hmm. in the New International Bible they yeah. took that test.
Well, yeah, the King James Version uses a set of manuscripts called the Textus Receptus, and the Textus mm-hmm. Receptus manuscripts contain that verse, where it mm-hmm. says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The NIV and most modern translations use a different set of Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. And although they're very much the same in most respects, they do have a few differences. In most cases, the critical text or the Alexandrian text, which they use, where it differs from the King James, the text used by the King James, is that they often are omitting a word or a phrase or even a verse here or there. Mm-hmm. Now, the question is, did Jesus really say that? And the Textus Receptus correctly records it, but that the Alexandrian text used by the NIV left it out. Or did Jesus not say it? And the NIV's text, the Alexandrian text, correctly omits it, but that somebody, when they were copying it, added it into what we call the Textus Receptus. I don't know the answer. There shouldn't be a crisis here, because actually that Jesus would say this is very realistic. And even if let's just say there was some reason to believe that Jesus had not said this and that it got added into the manuscripts, it at least does not introduce any ideas that we don't find elsewhere in Scripture. Jesus elsewhere in Scripture is said to have either said or done this very thing, that he's coming to seek the lost. Remember in Luke chapter 15, we have the stories about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, and Jesus is pointing out that he came to restore that which was lost there. In John chapter 3, Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So again, that he came to save is affirmed in many places. It would be good, it'd be wonderful, if we had only one witness in the Greek texts about everything, and then we'd know exactly what Jesus said on every occasion. But there are some manuscript differences. They're minor, and they do not affect any disputed doctrine that we know of.
Okay. Yeah, because I was wondering, because I remember the Bible says, you took it or you added it, you're going to lose your own head. I don't know if they did it, you know.
Yeah, well, it's not
purpose to leave that text.
No, they didn't. Well, the NIV, it's not the NIV that left it out. It's the Greek manuscripts that they used do not contain that verse. Now, they are being faithful to the manuscripts that they are using because they think those are the better manuscripts. But there is some controversy as to which manuscripts are the better ones. Some people believe the Textus Receptus is better. Others believe that the Alexandrian text is better. They differ a little bit, as I mentioned, but not in great significant ways. And the differences will be seen, for example, when you compare the King James Version or the New King James Version. Both of them use the Textus Receptus. Or you compare them with the NIV or the New American Standard or the ESV or any modern translation, the modern translations will use the Alexandrian text, which means that they will not include that verse. And therefore, either Jesus said it and certain manuscripts left it out by accident, or Jesus didn't say it and certain manuscripts added it. I am more inclined to believe that it was original and that the Alexandrian text may have accidentally omitted it. Because remember, these manuscripts were made by hand. They were hand copied by people who are you know, fallible. People make mistakes. And it's very possible that someone who's copying one document from another, making a fresh copy, his eye may skip over a line without realizing he's done it. You may have experienced this yourself if you've ever tried to copy out something someone else wrote. You know, your eye may skip a line or two and not realize you've done it, especially if the line your eye skips to sounds like it might reasonably follow the line you just finished, and you may not realize you've skipped a line or two. And this kind of thing happens, and something like that could have happened in the case of these Greek manuscripts, in which case the Greek manuscripts would be flawed, but they wouldn't be changed on purpose. It's not like somebody was trying to change the doctrines or trying to remove the teaching of that verse. It's rather that they made a mistake, and the manuscript, you know, reflects that mistake. But fortunately, it's not a mistake that changes anything we know about Jesus, because we know that the same information in that verse is affirmed in other verses, even in the NIV and the Alexandrian text. I appreciate your call. I hope that may help iron that problem out for you. Our next caller is from Jim in Corona, California. Jim, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, good morning. Thank you for taking my call. I was hoping you could help me understand the fate of Judas.
Okay.
It's my understanding that Judas was Jesus' favorite disciple. And we know that there are many areas in the Bible that prophesy what Jesus' fate would be for the world. And Judas, in doing what he did, fulfilled God's plan for Jesus. And so my question is, in Judas doing so, I know that he committed suicide and was distraught about what he had done after the fact. And is Judas, are we going to see Judas in heaven, or is Judas suffering in hell?
Well, yeah, there's nothing in the Bible that would encourage us to think that Judas is in heaven, because the Bible says he was the son of perdition. Now, the word perdition means destruction, and the son of perdition is a Hebrew expression that would mean a man destined for perdition or destruction. Now, that being so, we would say then that the man's fate was not heaven, but rather destruction. So he was not saved. Now, you mentioned that you believe that he was one of Jesus, I think you said one of his favorite disciples. Is that correct?
Yeah, I believe I've heard that a few times.
Well, that is something that has been drawn from a Gnostic gospel called the Gospel According to Judas, which is not authentic. It's not an authentic gospel, and that gospel actually does suggest that Judas was one of Jesus' favorite disciples. There's actually no reference in the Bible to him being one of the favorite disciples. In fact, Jesus said a full year before Judas betrayed him, he said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And so it would appear to me that in saying that he was a devil, he's not suggesting that he'd be one of his favorites.
Okay. Okay, and so had Judas not betrayed Christ, I suppose there would have been another set of events that would have placed Christ on the cross in some way, so that we could be, you know, forgiven of our sins.
Right. I mean, Judas was not somebody who had to do what he did. Jesus could have been betrayed by anybody. The scriptures that were fulfilled by Judas did not make any reference to Judas personally. The scriptures simply said that, you know, one who has eaten at the table with me has, you know, lifted his heel against me and betrayed me. Now, that could have been anybody that ate with Jesus could have done that very thing. And I'm sure there were plenty who would, because after all, Jesus ate at the table with Pharisees and tax collectors and sinners and all kinds of people. And that being so, it's not likely that there'd be any difficulty for one such person to be in the position to betray Jesus. It's just that Judas was willing to do so.
And in that betrayal, that's why he is known as the son of perdition.
Well, yeah, he's called the son of perdition because he's destined to be destroyed. Now, whether if he had never betrayed Jesus, but he had nonetheless failed to be faithful to Jesus, like many people today, he would still be a son of perdition. That is, he'd still be destined for destruction. Paul in Philippians talked about a group of people. He says he writes about them with tears. He says their end is destruction, and they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And so there's many people whose end is perdition or destruction. And son of perdition really just is a Hebraism that means one who's destined for perdition.
Okay. Well, thank you for answering my question.
Okay, Jim. Thanks for your call. Okay, our next caller is Larry from Carlsbad, California, and we do have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Larry, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, good morning, Steve. Appreciate your program. And I was want to make a comment about the revelation of Jesus' stigmata, or the prints in his hands, to the people on the road to Emmaus.
Yeah.
And the thing I have read over the years was when I was looking at that particular scripture, you know, Jesus was beaten pretty much so he was unrecognizable. According to how they beat him, put the thorns on his face, you know, and on his head. And, you know, in that country, they wear this attire, which has this hood, covers most of their head, like the forehead. The sleeves come down to the fingers, perhaps to the fingertips, you know, in this country. And Jesus approached them, talked to them, and tried to encourage these disciples. And he would pass by, it said, but they bid him to come in to have sup with them, and he did so. And I, as I studied those scripture verses, I was thinking that when they asked him to bless the bread, he was holding the bread, and traditionally, when you bless the food, you raise it up to heaven to bless it. You offer it to God for a blessing, and I think that was a time their eyes were unveiled because his sleeves fell from his hands, you know, down towards his elbows.
Sure.
And they could see the prints. And it said he vanished out of their sight.
Well, that's entirely possible. That's entirely possible. Actually, regardless how long the sleeves were, it's widely believed by theologians today that when the Bible says he had holes in his hands, that in the Greek word refers to the whole hand and upper and lower arm, and therefore it's probable that the nails were driven through his wrists. They would still be said to be in his hands in the sense that the term is used in the Greek, and it is argued that nails through the hands would not actually support the weight of a man, and therefore the nails were usually driven between the two bones in the wrist, and that would support the man's weight. Although very painfully, of course. Anyway, the point is that his holes may well have been up his arm a little bit from the palm of his hand, might have been on his wrist, and that would be much more readily covered by any long-sleeved garment, even if it didn't go down to cover his entire hand. But the same thing has occurred to me that you've said just now, and that is that, you know, he did break the bread, and his hands were lifted to do so, and that might have been the first time that his sleeves fell back enough to reveal the holes of his crucifixion, and then their eyes were open to recognize him. I appreciate your input on that, Larry. I think I agree with you. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. I have an announcement to make because some of you come to our regular Temecula meetings. Usually we hold these one Saturday night per month. And on our website, until early this week, there was an announcement that was inaccurate. It said that our monthly meeting is happening this Saturday. This is not actually correct, and we've changed the announcement as soon as somebody pointed it out to us that it was wrong. We are not having our monthly meeting this Saturday. So just, I mean, I will announce it on the air when that meeting is happening. And in those meetings, we're going through a series called What Are We to Make of Israel? And so you'll, when you hear me make announcements about that, then you'll know that's when we are actually having the meeting, not this week. So if you were kind of starting to make plans based on the announcement of the website to attend that meeting, you'll need to change those plans. There won't be a meeting in Temecula where we're doing that lecture this week. All right. we have only a few minutes left. Let me just take a question that was written in. Keith from Idaho actually wrote in, and I guess it's kind of a personal question. He says, Steve, what inspirational book had the greatest impact on your walk, unquote? Well, I don't know if there's just one. There are several authors that have had a tremendous impact on my walk at different times. Of course, I've been walking with the Lord for 50 years, and over the years I've read a great number of them. Certainly A.W. Tozer has been a very strong influence, especially in my younger years. When I was in my 20s, I read everything that Tozer wrote just about, and most of it I read again and again. For example, his book, The Pursuit of God, I have read more than 10 times, and I've read most of his works more than once. So I'd have to argue that A.W. Tozer, is probably one of the main influences, at least during a certain period of my life. I've also, of course, been strongly influenced by the writings of C.S. Lewis, as most Christians in America have been. I've read pretty much everything he wrote also on Christian subjects. He wrote also secular textbooks on literature. I didn't read those, but his Christian works, I've read all of those multiple times also, and he's had a tremendous influence on me. There were some Puritan writers that at a season of my life, I read a lot of them, and they had a very strong influence upon me, one of whom was William Law, who also had an influence on the Wesleys. I've also been influenced by one little book by Hannah Whitehall Smith, and I've read it about more than 10 times. It's called The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. I've read hundreds of books, but very few books have I read twice. When you find a book I've read 10 times, you know I really like it. And The Christian Secret of a Happy Life is one such book by Hannah Whitehall Smith. A.W. Tozer's Pursuit of God is another one that I've read that many times or more. And C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, also, I've read over 10 times through, and well over. So I hope that answers your question. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, please go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, and you can find out how to donate and keep us on the air. That's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Grateful you got a chance to listen to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. It's good to be able to ask someone a question anytime you want, every single weekday morning. So make sure if you didn't get your question answered today, call in early, right before 9:30, for The Narrow Path right here on KBRIGHT. Learn more on our website, kbrightradio.com. Also, we have a new program called The Bible Answer Show. It's kind of like Steve Gregg with The Narrow Path. It's Pastor Michael Lance from Living Truth Christian Fellowship and his team of pastors that would love to give help with counsel. Maybe you have an issue in your life, something that's going on, and you'd like to know what Scripture has to say about that situation. Call in today at 12 o'clock for The Bible Answer Show. Up next is Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer, so make sure you stay right here on KBRIGHT. I'm Rob Newton.
It's time to celebrate. In honor of moving into our new facilities on Airway Avenue in Costa Mesa, Gooing Chiropractic is offering a one-time full-body health exam for only $29.99 for all patients. Begin to identify the root of a chronic problem and tour the new facilities to learn why Dr. Mike Gooing was named one of the top 27 curative chiropractors in the U.S. That means he doesn't just crack backs. He finds solutions to ongoing issues toward effecting a cure. He uses non-traditional chiropractic methods, quantum reflex analysis, laser therapy for inflammation and joint pain, and nutrition that really works. So what have you got to lose? Give us a call at 714-556-9188. 714-556-9188. And ask about our grand opening special for only $29.99. 714-556-9188.
K-Bright is transforming talk radio for all of Southern California. KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona, and on the web at kbrightradio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Making Good Habits, Breaking Bad Habits. Have you ever thought about why you do certain things? Most decisions that you make can be the result of a habit that you made. Good habits bring great rewards, like staying healthy or living a joyful life. Bad habits might leave you feeling depressed or even harm you. Sometimes it might feel that the habit controls you rather than you controlling the habit. That's not the truth. With God, you can control your habits, and if you make a good habit, it can even help you break some of your bad ones. Be encouraged today as Joyce explains the nature of habits and steps to develop good ones. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Making Good Habits, Breaking Bad Habits.
Let me show you a scripture that's actually one of my favorite, but it can be just a little bit spooky. You ever seen a spooky scripture? Proverbs 18:9. He who is loose and slack in his work is a brother to him who is a destroyer. Now, why does that say that? Because if you're not taking care of your stuff, then in effect you are helping to destroy it.